Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. On this program, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Jennings, and Charles Mills will be joining us just in a moment. Today, we're going to be talking about the fairness of God. Is God really fair? Is God really fair? And we received a question recently written to our online website, and the question asked regarding about beliefs in God's and natural law and God's impositions of punishments and so forth. The question asked, why would God inflict upon women pain and suffering in childbirth? And this person was struggling to, how can they understand a loving God who would inflict pain and suffering on childbirth? I thought this was a great question. And really, the problem and the way we pursue answering this question goes back to misconceptions about God. Before we can even answer this question, we have to step back and see the theater, the context in which we're in. And the scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, that we wage war against everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It tells us in Romans that when we change the truth about God for a lie, our mind becomes darkened and depraved. And what happens is we're trying to understand some of these things through a lens in which we already have misconceptions about God. After Adam and Eve sinned, humanity no longer naturally and automatically sought to love others, but instead sought to seek and protect self. We find this going on right in the change that came after mankind sinned. You see, God created mankind to live in an other-centered, loving, giving, and beneficent world. But as soon as mankind sinned, what did Adam do? He went out and instead began to protect self. And with this in mind, God wanted to bring us back into harmony with his design for life, to bring us back into a place in which we naturally and willfully love and give to others. So what did God need to do since our state was changed? He'd already disclosed to Adam and Eve that the wages of sin is death, not the wages of sin would be childbirth, pain in childbirth, or a woman's subordinations to her husband, or difficulty in agriculture, as was pronounced in Genesis 3. And if some have, I think, wrongly cited or called punishments for sin. So how do we understand these events? Was God actually punishing people because of Adam and Eve, because of sin? Or is God, into this crisis, working to bring mankind back into harmony with himself?
You know, Dr. Jennings, it certainly seems...
Charles, okay, glad you could join us. I think we just lost him again. We're having some technical difficulties here today. And Charles was with
us. Can you hear me now?
Yes, there you are. Great.
Okay.
All right.
We're getting an echo.
Yeah, let me hang this up here. It would seem to me, Dr. Jennings, that it would be easy for us as human beings to look upon the bad things that happen to us as a punishment from God, because we say he could stop it. He could do something about this, but he doesn't. I have this sickness. My mother dies of cancer. I have these problems. I have these labor pains. God could stop it, but he doesn't. What are we missing when we say that?
Well, I think we're missing the context of what's actually going on. The allegations that Satan leveled against God were never that God was powerless. The allegations were that he was no good with power, and that his principles were not perfect principles. They were defective in some manner, and Satan had a methodology to run the universe that was better than God's methodology. So God put forward the reality that his principles were perfect, his design for life was perfect, there was no improvement that could be made upon it, and the only way for that to be carried forward was by demonstrating those principles in action. And those principles are not the exercise of force, coercion, and might, but the principles of love and the principle of other-centeredness and beneficence that life is designed to operate upon. And so this is what's been happening. These two principles have been at war, and Christ came, of course, as the champion of God's cause to overthrow and destroy all that which Satan had alleged about God.
Do you think, Dr. Jennings, deep down in our hearts when we look at our lives, that we are trying to not believe that we are responsible for what's happening to us? Are we in denial about the fact that we bring most of the stuff on ourselves, including what Adam and Eve did?
Well, we didn't bring what Adam and Eve did upon us, obviously.
Well, I know, but we, humanity did. Humanity, I'm saying. Humanity. Yeah, human beings.
Yes, I think, that's a difficult question, because the reality of the world in which we live now, bad things can happen because of an evil person perpetrating it upon another, and there can be an innocent person, an innocent child being molested. That child didn't bring that upon themselves. There can be an evil person doing something that does hurt themselves, a person, or even a person who wouldn't say is necessarily evil, but just maybe a foolish person doing something that hurts themselves, like doing drugs and alcohol and things that damage themselves. That those things, that we can be hurt by another, we can be hurt by ourselves. Sometimes it says that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and we can find examples where God does intervene to bring consequences for the purpose of redemption. And I think this is what you have happening in Genesis chapter 3. When God pronounces these so-called curses, they're actually not curses, they're blessings for man. The curse on the ground so that man would have to work. You've heard the old saying, the idle hands are the devil's workshop.
Yes.
With a mind and heart that naturally seeks selfishness now and self-indulgence, God knew that we needed something to occupy us, to help us learn self-discipline and self-governance. And so making the ground a little more difficult to bring forth its produce gave man something to occupy his time, to help him learn discipline and organization and object lessons of life and so forth. So I think we can see that this wasn't God punishing man, but God was blessing man. Same thing with the pain in childbirth. What do we learn from that? Well, it's a powerful object lesson to women who experience the greater insight into the heart and mind of God. Knowing that labor will be painful, why do women choose to have children? In the aftermath of their first child, why does a woman choose to have a second child? They know it's going to be painful. Why go through the pain? Is it not because of love? Doesn't love for their children overcome their pain and fear of labor to bring forth new life? Likewise, we find in the Bible, it says in Hebrews, that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. And so it was for our rebirth that Christ came and endured the pain and labored on earth and endured the pain of the cross in order to deliver us so that we could be reborn. And so we find that the pain in childbirth was not a punishment, but it was a lesson book to teach that the pain of childbirth is worth the delivery that comes and the new life that comes, and that God would have to suffer and labor for our rebirth.
What happens to us, Dr. Jennings, when we take the idea that God is against us, or God is after us, or God is punishing us, when we look at these things which you are calling blessings and we think of them as curses? Does something actually happen in our brains as we go through life with that kind of attitude?
You know, there's two levels to look at that. One is the relational level, and on the relational level, it actually impairs trust. You see, there's lots of different ways people describe what Christ achieved and why he had to come and why he had to die. But in general, all Christians believe that whatever was necessary for our salvation, Christ accomplished and achieved and succeeded at the cross and his resurrection. Yeah. So we can dissect it and parse it in different ways, but it was successful. Christ succeeded in his mission. Therefore, the devil's only strategy left. He can't stop Christ. Christ has already done it. His only strategy is to get us to distrust God. Because if we don't trust him, then we won't open the heart to receive all that Christ has done for us. And so the direct answer to your question on a relational level is, does it matter if we see God in all these punitive, ugly, horrible ways? Well, yes, because it keeps us from really trusting him. If we don't really trust him, we won't personally benefit from what Christ has done. So that's on the relational side. On the neurobiologic side, when we have these distorted God constructs, we have good neuroscience that shows that we inflame the fear circuits of our brain, which leads to more worry, more anxiety, sleep disturbance issues, inflammatory cascades, immune response problems. This react upon the brain. We actually damage the parts of the brain that reason and think clearly. We actually have impairments in our ability to love and be compassionate. These consequences are real when we believe distorted God constructs.
My.
And of course, the scriptures tell us this. In Romans, it says that if you exchange the truth about God for a lie, your mind becomes futile, depraved, and darkened. And history tells us this, because look at the history of what people who believe distorted pictures about God do to other people.
We have a long human record
history of how they treat others. They don't treat them as Christ said, we should love our enemies. I will know you are mine when you feed the naked feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, and heal the sick, and all this kind of stuff. Then we minister to others. People who have distorted God constructs, they'll burn people at the stake in the name of their God, you see.
Yeah. Or fly airplanes in the buildings, absolutely.
Exactly.
Oh, boy. Okay, I want to take us on a little bit of a journey here, Dr. Jennings, through the maturing of a person, from being a baby, a toddler, up through life. How do we teach this? How do we tell a 5 or 6 year old person that what's happening in this world and what they are experiencing may be the result of blessings from God as opposed to curses from God? How do we do that? How do we start going that?
Well, actually, it's you don't tell them in a dictatorial or a didactic way. You don't lecture a 5 or 6 year old. The way you teach a five or six year old is by experience. It's through healthy love, healthy structure, healthy affirmation. You can begin teaching them Bible stories in a story formation and fashion. You can begin helping them learn Bible verses and things, but they really won't be able to put the big pieces together to have a cognitive construct until later in life. Their brains aren't capable of that. What they can experience at that age is love and trust in their parents. What they can experience is that there are people who care for them, and they can, or if they're in a traumatic and abusive environment, they'll come to experience just the opposite. They'll come to experience you can't trust people, that people will exploit you and take advantage of you. I have patients whose parents would steal from the kids and take the kids' toys or presents and pawn them for drugs, would abuse the kids, all kinds of stuff like this. And these people, of course, learn different lessons. And the way God, of course, designed the family, remember he said in Eden that we will make man in our image, let them be fruitful and multiply. And little babies come into the world with their primary relationship to mom and dad. And when they're small, mom and dad literally stand in the place of God. There was a time in our life when we looked at our parents and we believed that our parents were omnipotent. We thought they knew everything. We thought that they were all powerful. This is why little kids will say, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. Well, my daddy's got a faster truck than your daddy, okay? Because we invest them with these omnipotent qualities. And so how we as parents relate to our kids are the first template of a God construct. Do we love? Are we consistent? Are we reliable? Are we trustworthy? Are we predictable? This lays a great foundation for the children to come to develop a healthy God construct.
That is a wonderful guideline to place before parents, because when a parent has to lecture teach a child something, how does God teach you that? When a parent has to punish, how does God punish us? God punishes us by what? How would I teach a parent to punish a child? What does God do for us?
Well, I think that God, the words we use already are very important. Punish comes from the root word punitive. Punish, punitive, means vengeance upon.
Discipline
comes from the root word disciple, which means to teach. And the Bible says God disciplines those he loves. And as parents, are we wanting to exact vengeance upon our children? Or are we wanting to discipline our children to teach them a better way? And so I would suggest we step back and even reevaluate how we ask the question.
Oh my, that is marvelous. If we look upon our interaction with our children as disciplinary as opposed to punitive or punishing, right there we start with a whole different place to stand as we do this. And we can look at Christ as our example, because he discipled us through his discipline. More with Dr. Timothy Jennings on our return, so everybody stay right where you are.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat. One of the most common questions I get asked in the offices every day is, how can I lower my risk of having a heart attack? Well, there's a couple ways that really help a lot. One, if you're smoking, quit smoking. The second way is get your cholesterol checked. The lower the cholesterol, the lower your risk. A third is have your blood pressure checked. Make sure it's optimal. A fourth is if you're in a high-risk group, you might benefit from taking an aspirin. Another way to lower your risk is get involved in an exercise program. Stay healthy, stay active. Well, these are some few reasons and a few ways to lower your risk of having a heart attack.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Can you put a price tag on confidence? Hello, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, had a little bit of a struggle learning to ride a bicycle. She had a hand-me-down bike with a mismatched set of training wheels that would come loose, making for quite an unsteady ride. I knew she was close to not needing the training wheels at all, but she just couldn't seem to proceed without them until she could ride confidently with them. So I made a $12 investment in some new training wheels, and it wasn't but a matter of days before they weren't even needed anymore. And you know, seeing Ellie take off with a smile on her face was worth far more than $12. I'm reminded of a heavenly Father who was willing to make the ultimate investment to see his children thrive. To learn more about this God of love, call this toll-free number, 800-775-4673, and ask for the free Discover Bible Study lessons. Give your spiritual self-confidence a big boost. Call 800-775-HOPE and ask for Discover.
You know, if you stick around a playground where children are interacting with each other and you're bound to hear these words, usually spoken with some degree of frustration, that's not fair. You know, Dr. Jennings, we as adults tend to look around the world and say that's not fair at all. We tend to agree with our younger children that life just isn't fair. Why do we think it should be? Why do we suddenly look at life and say, you know what, I'm coming out on the shore end of this thing, I deserve more? Where do we ever get that thought from?
Sin. We're so self-centered. We're all see that when those statements about life's not fair is not actually about fairness in God's universe. It's not. Those statements are about I'm not getting my just desserts. Somebody else is getting a better deal than me. It's not fair to me. Those statements, it's not fair. And even when those many Christians teach about the end of time, God will be fair, what they all they're talking about is it's not fair that one person should, who like Adolf Hitler, should suffer the same fate as a 17-year-old who just never accepted Christ. So therefore, in order to be fair, God must make Hitler suffer longer and perform a miracle to torture him for his evil deeds. That's fair. You see, it's a very twisted idea of what fairness really is.
Okay, then tell us what, in the mind of God, fairness is.
Well, you know, fair, what's fair is what's right. Isn't to do the fair thing, do the right thing? If you're doing the right thing, isn't that always the fair thing? Okay, the genuinely right, righteous thing. See, right, righteous. Well, in the Greek, the words for right and righteous are just and justice. Doing the right things, doing the just thing. Doing the righteous things, doing the justice thing. Okay? So the right thing from God's perspective, let's put it this way. Let's say there are three children. One of them has a common cold. One of them has the measles. And one of them has leukemia. The one with the common cold is simply given some chicken noodle soup, and it may be a Tylenol for a high fever, and it may be a little cough drops. The one with the measles might get a little more intense treatment, and the one with the chemotherapy is going to be in the hospital, get all types of nurses, doctors, aides, blood draws, blood transfusions, lots of stuff. Should the one with the cold look over at the one with leukemia and go, it's not fair, they're getting so much more attention than I am?
I see what you mean. I see what you mean.
Well, this is exactly what is the fair thing. If all three of those children were your children, would you treat them all differently? Yes, you would. Wouldn't you?
Yes, you would treat the disease differently. Yes.
You would treat them differently. One would get a blood transfusion. One wouldn't.
Right.
Okay, that's a different treatment. Yeah. So they're,
yeah,
they
but
are,
you love them the same. Okay.
I didn't ask about love. I'm saying treatment.
Yeah,
are you treating them differently?
Yeah,
yes,
yeah,
you are treating them differently.
Oh, yeah.
They might
even
get different diets. They might get different freedoms. The one with leukemia may not be able to go out in the playground and play because their immune system is being suppressed and they can't be around other kids right now. See?
Yeah. So you're saying that our world is in chemo here. We are in chemo here. We're in trouble.
Don't get ahead of me.
Okay.
So do you treat them differently? Yes, you do. You love them all the same, but are you for each one of them doing what's right?
Yes.
And what is the right thing? What is the right thing for each one of them? What is designed to heal? What is designed to restore? What is designed to bring them back to wellness? And so when you look at this world of sin and you look from God's perspective and he sees a man molesting a child, who does he want to bring back to wellness? Both of them,
yes.
See,
that's what we miss,
We miss that. So an analogy we can say is imagine the listening audience that you, how would you feel towards a man who is molesting your five-year-old daughter? And when I ask this question to the audience, you can see the anger boiling in parents' eyes. I said, and what happens if the one doing it is a 19-year-old who happens to be your firstborn son?
Mm.
Ooh, now do your feelings change?
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's God's position. And in fact, when you recognize from that perspective, an eternal perspective, what's happening to someone's soul, character, mind, the 19-year-old is actually more damaged and in more danger than the 5-year-old.
It's true.
Yes. It's true. So do you have more anger and hatred to the 19-year-old? Or do you have a great, it's like, he's the one with leukemia. He's the one that's much more sick.
Yeah.
He needs more compassion, more love.
This is tough, Dr. Jennings. This is not human. We as human beings have a hard time doing this, what you're saying.
The Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The things of the world are foolishness to those, the things of God are foolishness to the people of the world. And so when we try and talk about what fairness really is, and we talk about God's methods and principles, if we still look at the lens through the lens of the world, then we get confused. And sadly, much of theology is through the lens of the world's principles. We try and talk about God's fairness, and we then make it look like what we would do in our courts in regard to fairness. And that's not what the way God looks at things.
Looking at the world through God's lens, it does take a whole different...
So what did Christ say?
We can't do it. We can't do it as human beings, Dr.
That's right.
We can't do it.
No longer
so
I that live that Christ. No longer I that live with Christ lives in me. But what did Christ say we were supposed to? How are we, according to Christ, to treat our enemies?
Supposed to love them.
Is that fair?
Like God did.
Is that fair? Hey, he stole my stereo. What am I supposed to do? Love him.
Mm.
Well, that's not fair. I need to punish him. No.
But it's right. I get it. It's right. Don't say, is it fair? Ask it, is it right? Is it right that you love your enemy? The answer is yes, because that's godlike.
And then
Am
you
I
say,
the right tracker?
Yes. And then you say, what is the most loving course of action I can take? Now, there, it depends on the individual person. Have you ever read the story of Les Miserables?
Yes.
Now, didn't a thief get taken in by a priest? Who then steals all the silver, or steals the silver candlesticks, and is drugged back by the police officer, and the police officer is asking him, "Are these? Did he steal these from you?" And the priest turns around and says, "Hey, why did you leave last night before I could give you all this?" And he gives him even more, and it broke his heart and won him.
Oh my! This is wonderful stuff. You know. God does not leave us out there alone in this world. God does not leave us without the tools necessary. We can't do it as human beings. That's what I'm hearing here. As sinful human beings, we are not capable of surviving this world. It is not fair in our minds. But when we have the mind of God, looking through the lens of God, it simply becomes right. And when we do the right thing, then it becomes fair. Dr. Jennings is here every week to help you with this. We invite you to his website, comeandreason.com, to leave your questions for future shows. And The Simple Solutions is a production of comeandreason.com and airs each week on this station. Dr. Jennings would love to have you listen to him every week and on the website. So let's do that and enjoy what God has in mind for us today. This is the Come and Reason Halftime Show, a chance for us to talk about ministry with Dr. Timothy Jennings. He's the founder director of comeandreason.com. And Dr. Jennings, I noticed on your website a lot of discussion happening on various topics. Are you seeing any kind of threads, Dr. Jennings, on your website? Are there things that people just are looking for specifically?
People are looking to know God better, to have things that make sense, and to know more about how the brain works. I think these are the big things people want. How to apply God's methods and principles in real time. How to make things work better in their life. How to be less confused about the multiple different ideas being put forth in various religious circles.
Mm-hmm. And you have been wandering around the to and fro on the earth giving seminars and whatnot. Is there a way that people can learn where you're going to be coming next on your seminars?
Yeah, that would be a helpful thing, wouldn't it, Charles? I appreciate that suggestion. Yeah, that would be a helpful thing. Yeah,
I've heard people say, you know, Dr. Jennings, I heard he was over here. I didn't know he was coming. So maybe we could work on the website part of that to make sure that we can let everyone know where you're coming. But you know what? You can have Dr. Jennings visit you each week on the radio right here. And also, there is a book on the website. I invite you to visit and purchase for yourself. Could it be this simple, an amazing book that will outline a lot of what we talk about on this program, as well as some future books coming up. Dr. Jennings is working on some wonderful manuscripts that will keep you up to
date. And we have an audio version of the Could It Be This Simple coming out very soon.
That's right. That's fantastic. And that'll be available too. And also, The Healing of the Mind is still on the website there. And Dr. Jennings, I know that people are looking for that lens, that God's lens. That's what I keep hearing you saying. They're looking through the human lens, the sinful human lens. They don't like what they see in this world. But when they pick up God's lens, everything changes. So I think that's probably behind a lot of your stuff too, right?
Absolutely. It's really about teaching people how to engage the God-given reasoning abilities, learn how to think and reason for themselves, cooperate with God's methods and principles for the healing of their minds here and now.
Because everything in media, everything on television and radio says, we will do the thinking for you. We will make the decisions for you. Listen to this radio program, watch this television program, and we'll tell you how to think.
Well, I think you left out one of the larger ones of those. Television and radio, sure, but you left out maybe one of the larger ones, at least historically and still in the present, and that is religions. Your church.
Yes.
Here's what you're supposed to think. Here's our doctrine. Here's our creed. Here's what you're supposed to believe. You have faith, don't ask questions. Just believe. So I think, yes, television, radio, and religions try to teach people what to think. And even the school systems to a great degree. If you're a thinker, then you know we evolved. You don't need to ask questions. Just take the, just here's what you're supposed to believe. Memorize, regurge, don't think.
All right. Well, www.comeandreason.com is the website. There's a blog there by Dr. Jennings. Program archives. You can hear programs we've done in the past. Also, other resources. And if you are a Facebooker, over 400 million of us, if you're a Facebooker, become a friend of comeandreason.com and you'll be kept up to date on what's going on with the ministry and Dr. Jennings. That's on Facebook, comeandreason.com. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Tying a crocodile tooth around their neck for good luck is a practice for some Muslims in the Philippines. This Global Minute focuses on the Yankan ethnic group, so you'll pray for them. Muslims in South Asia mix traditional spirit-worshipping beliefs with their knowledge of Islam. The Global Prayer Digest magazine describes the Yankan of the Philippines as having many different types of good luck charms. A belt of snake bones is worn to prevent sickness. Small pieces of material shaped in triangles are hung around the neck to protect from bullets. But the men will also wear a white cap to show they're good Muslims, even though their practices don't fit traditional Islamic teaching. About 100,000 Yankan live in the Philippines. Pray they'll hear Christ's message of love and respond. Learn about basic beliefs of Muslims so you can pray more specifically for them. Visit missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
I had no idea my daughter was taking drugs.
I started smoking pot when I was 14.
At 15, I was on the streets doing whatever I had to do.
My parents never really knew where I was. They thought they did.
Whatever it was he was doing, he didn't want me to know. He didn't want anybody in the family to know.
I already did alcohol and I already knew what pot was about, so why not do cocaine?
I started smoking crack at 15. I took LSD 2-3 times a week.
When my family found out I was on drugs, they were just horrified.
He was not raised to be brought home in handcuffs.
And I remember my mother saying to me, "You're going to die if you don't get help." I wanted to have my family back. And that's when my mother found Narcanon.
If you or someone you love has a drug or alcohol problem, call Narcanon today at 1-800-468-6933 or visit us at www.stopaddiction.com.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
And welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. I'm calling today's program the Fairness Doctrine, not the one you're thinking about from politics, but the one about God. Is God fair? Is life fair? Is our relationships fair? The answer is, under certain circumstances, I guess you could call it fair. If you look through the lens of God, those things that happen to us, the trials we go through, the lessons that we learn are part of God's disciplining his children. Not punishing, but disciplining his children. And that alone changes your attitude toward God, and that alone can also bring health to your mind, because a misunderstanding of God, when we believe lies about God, can actually damage us mentally. Dr. Jennings, we want to open our phone lines for questions and comments now. 800-775-4673 is the phone number. 800-775-4673. I just turned on assistant producer. Do we have a call waiting for us, Dr. Jennings, on the phone line?
Yes, we do.
There?
Champe from England.
Champe from England. Okay, Champe, what is your question and comment for us today?
Hello. First of all, I'd like to say I'm very delighted that the show is back on. I've been waiting for it for a couple of weeks now. But
good.
My question is, I'm not sure it's relevant to the topic of fairness today, but I was struggling to understand for myself exactly why Christ had to die. I've asked this question on your Facebook page before, and I've read your blogs and seen other people's questions, but I'm still having trouble understanding exactly how Christ's character is transferred through and given to us, how that is not a violation of our freedom, and how that is, how that actually happens. How do we see that in our daily lives? Or is that something that we cannot understand now?
I'm not sure that we can have complete understanding, but the scriptures tell us that when we surrender, when we are won over by the evidence that Christ has given to a trust relationship with him, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes into our mind, enlightens, transforms, changes our desires in harmony with our willing. The person says, "Lord, you read this in Romans and other places, I don't want to be this way anymore. I realize there's something sick within me. I don't want to have this sickness in me. I know I can't change it for myself. Lord, I freely ask that you come in and give me new desires. Help me grow in a new way." And then we begin with choices of our own to put away things that were harming us, and to participate in things that are helpful for us. And in a cooperative, joint effort, we daily walk with God, and we're transformed by that process.
Yeah. So now, why couldn't God do that same working within us without Christ developing this character?
Yes, well, for multiple reasons. Would we actually know that God is trustworthy if Christ didn't come?
No, probably not.
So the first reason, Christ, and this is Colossians chapter 1, tells us that all things in heaven and earth are reconciled to Christ at the cross. And so Christ came to reveal the truth about God that wins us back to trust. Could we overcome the power of Satan in our lives without the power of God working in our lives?
Yeah, but couldn't the power of God work without Christ's death anyway?
Yeah, how would that happen? See, the part, as I understand it, is God is always free to make new creatures out of nothing.
Yeah.
But how can he fix this creation?
When Christ achieved his victory over sin, choosing to give rather than to take, he did that in his human body. But when he does it, when he gives us that power, that is something that I don't see how his achievements are relevant to how he does it within the rest of us. I mean, he could still do the same thing that he does now.
Show me where the template for a perfect human character is. Where would they derive that from?
I mean, God would know what a perfect human template would be, wouldn't he?
Yeah, but where would they derive that from? Where is one? Where is a perfect human character? Where is a perfect human brain? Where other than in Christ? Where else in the universe is one?
There wouldn't be one.
Right. And so God can make a new creature. He can make a new human being. But he couldn't fix this humanity. Christ actually came to fix this humanity, this creation. Now, who was the member of the Godhood who created mankind in the first place?
Christ, Jesus.
So if Christ doesn't come and actually achieve this reality in his own experience and human brain, how do we know that the problem in Adam wasn't because there was some design flaw? Some manufacturer's defect.
Right.
So Christ came to fix and show that, hey, there was no manufacturer's defect. There was no design flaw. This is why what he did in his human brain. It says in James chapter 1. Pardon?
Would Christ have had some form of advantage since he was God in his being? Right? So then, since he's God, maybe there's still a manufacturer flaw because no human has actually done it. Only God has done it.
Well, Champy, these are early good questions, but I think that maybe we should dialogue these out on our website and Facebook page and to discuss them further. But because these questions could go on for the rest of our show, and I know that there are other aspects that Charles wants us to cover today. But no, Christ actually had disadvantages. To answer that last question, Christ was not advantaged. He got fatigued, he got tired, he needed sleep, he experienced temptation in every way, just like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4, 15. In addition to that, he had temptations beyond our temptations. When was the last time you were tempted to turn a stone into bread? We aren't tempted in that way. What is it that causes us great anguish? Or would you be in great anguish if you were told that you could never, ever visit Osama bin Laden again? Would that cause you great anguish? No. How about if you were told that you could never, ever speak or visit your mother, father, brother, sister again? See, the closer we are to someone, the more anguish it causes us when we lose that relationship or have that relationship broken up. Christ has a relationship with his Father that goes back through all eternity and at a level beyond our even capacity to imagine. So the agony and suffering he went through when that was broken up was a temptation beyond anything we can comprehend. So no, he didn't have any advantages at all. And what he did was amazing, and its revelation of truth about God's character and its actual achievements in his humanity that he took upon himself. And that is how he became our Savior. He became a connecting link where God actually dwells again. Remember, humanity was created to be the dwelling place for God. We are the Spirit temple. But because of sin, we cease to be that dwelling place. Because of Jesus Christ, humanity again, in Jesus Christ, became the dwelling place for God. God lived again in human beings.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. Okay,
well, Champy, I appreciate your calling. You are a regular listener to this program, and we appreciate you very, very much. Thank you, Champy.
Thank you very much.
All right. Take care. Bye-bye.
God bless. You know, he brings up an interesting point, and it fits right into what we're talking about today on the program, and that is fairness. If you look at the life of Christ, that wasn't fair. Here is the Son of God, lives in heaven, perfect world. He comes down here to the sinful world. He catches cold. He has a stomach ache. He has people chasing him around, finally murdering him. He has people rejecting him, and he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. We can look at this and say, that's not fair. But what you told us at the beginning of the program was, for some reason, maybe we don't understand it, but maybe we do, it was right. Am I on the right track here?
Is it right for
God to go through all this? You say don't ask what's fair, ask what's right. Was it right for God to do this?
Is it right for a loving father to give his life to save his son.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay? It is right.
It is the right thing to do. How about if he's giving his life to save a son who is in danger because he disobeyed? The dad told the boy, don't go out and play on the ice. It's too thin. Mm-hmm. The boy goes out and plays on the ice anyway. Dad goes out and puts himself in harm's way, jumps in the icy water, and he can thrust the boy up out of the water, but he can't get himself back out.
Yeah.
Is that right? It's how you look at it.
It's right.
Is it fair?
Right.
Is it fair?
Okay, I think I'm getting this. Fair, the idea of fairness, is a human construct. The idea of rightness is a heavenly construct. Am I on the right track here?
I think you're going the right. When we say fair, it almost always means some aspect of selfishness.
Yes.
I'm not getting, or that other person's not getting what they, quote, deserve. Well, wait a minute. Did that father deserve to be able to save his son? You see my point here? See, in the universe of love, love always does what's right. Love always gives to save. Now, it's true, we can spurn that, we can turn our hearts on it, but what will love still do in that process?
Yeah.
If your spouse leaves you for another, what's your only loving course of action? Well, you can plead, you can cry, you can send presents and gifts, you can have envoys go in your behalf to plead your case to win her back. But if she insists on leaving, what's the only loving course of action?
Let her go.
You mean it wouldn't be loving to chain her up in the basement and beat her for her wickedness and disobedience?
Tempting, but not.
Yeah. Would it be tempting if you really loved her?
If you really loved her, yes. Exactly.
It wouldn't be tempting.
Exactly.
See, they have this idea that, well, you know, God loves us, but if you don't love him back, you know, I mean, he's gone to great lengths. He sent his angels, his prophets, his son, ultimately. He's reaching out to you. But if you don't love him back, well, he's going to send you to his basement and torture you forever.
Yeah.
Wait a second. That is so twisted and so wrong. That is not true. The only loving thing God can do is let us go. If your wife insists on leaving you, what's the only just thing you can do? What's the only right thing you can do?
Let her go.
This is God's justice too. And since he's the source of life, when he truly lets go, the wages of sin is death. It's so simple. Theologians and religions want to twist, and this is Satan's attack. He attacked God right in the beginning with this idea that God isn't just love. God, if you don't do what he says, well, in order to be just, he must punish sin. He must use his power to inflict it. He will torture you. He will make you pay. And we are still teaching from religions around the world that God's fairness or justice will require him to use his power to inflict pain and suffering upon his children. It's twisted.
That's revenge, and we seem to be a very revenge oriented, because that's sort of like in our fairness doctrine. Okay, since I didn't get what I want and that person stole from me, then I can have revenge on that person by that person suffering, and God will do that for me. Thank you, God, for taking my revenge on that person. That's not what God says we should be living like, right?
Alrighty. Yes, this is exactly right. You just nailed it. People want vengeance. That's the human selfish thing. I want fairness. Yeah. They won't call it, if they're a little bit sophisticated in religious circles, then they will say,
true.
I don't want vengeance. I want justice.
What's fair? Justice.
I want
what's fair?
Justice. Yeah. And justice requires that sin must be punished. And in order for God to be just, he must punish sin. And he either punished it in Christ, and if you accept Christ, then you won't have to be punished. But those who don't, well, God must punish them. It's all about vengeance. They've got this really twisted idea of what justice looks like. No. What? Go back to our earlier analogy in the show. You got three sons. One with a cold, one with measles, one with leukemia. Let's say your son with leukemia refuses the treatments, won't let you provide the bone marrow transplant, won't participate in the healing process, refuses the treatments. What is the right thing to do? Now, he's not a 9-year-old. He's a 29-year-old.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
What's the right thing to do?
You plead with him, you beg, everything, but you let him do what he wants to do.
And when he refuses the treatments, do you say, look, son, I only want to heal you, but if you don't let me heal you, we will bring in a torture device and begin torturing you. Only because we love you.
That's how we think of God. That's how we think of God, Dr. Jennings.
It's ugly. It's twisted. Yep. No, so what does the doctor have to do? What does the family have to do? If your child has leukemia and refuses, 29, won't allow treatment to happen, does the doctor have to kill the patient? Or will the condition itself cause pain, suffering, and ultimate death? That is sin. The wage of sin is death. James chapter 1, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Satan has got us so backwards in our thinking that we actually make God out to be the source of death. The being who is the source of life, we now make out to be the source of death.
Dr. Jennings, with our sinful mindset, with our view of God, aren't we being a 9-year-old leukemia victim here?
Say that again. It
was about because we don't have the sophistication of truly understanding God, of clearly understanding what you're saying, because what you're saying makes an enormous amount of sense and can change hearts and minds. But if we have not come to that place yet, you would have a father take a 9-year-old leukemia victim kicking and screaming to the hospital to have these treatments. If that 9-year-old said, I'm not going to have these treatments, I don't want them, I don't want you to touch me, we would take action because he was 9 years old and did not know better. Do we not know better, Dr. Jennings, in our lives?
Yeah, no, I don't, God cannot, see what God wants. This is the point. We can do that with a physical illness. We could even do it to a 29-year-old. We could force a 29-year-old to get a treatment that could physically cure them. But so our disease metaphor can only go so far.
Okay,
God wants, this is what he wants. Can God use his power to force people to worship him on a particular day of the week? Could God do that?
He could.
Yes. Could he use power to force them to love him?
It wouldn't be real love, Dr. Jennings.
No, that's my point. Can God force people to give money in offerings?
Probably.
Can he force them to be a cheerful giver?
No. No, he cannot.
Can you force your child to eat their broccoli?
Yes.
Can you force them to enjoy it?
No.
Okay.
No, you cannot.
See, what God wants is a change of heart where we actually love him. We're cheerful givers. We delight in the Sabbath. We appreciate. It's a heart issue. God cannot get what he wants by forcing us into it. So we can't drag somebody into this type of treatment. They have to be completely voluntary, completely willing, because it's a heart transformation. This is why the Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by the way the Spirit works, says the Lord. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth presented in love, leaving people free to make up their own mind. That's the only thing that will transform the heart.
Well, you know, Dr. Jennings, I just realized something, that when Jesus lived his life, and Jesus died his death, he was basically showing humanity, this is what the treatment is. This is what the deserved treatment for your life is. I'm taking the medicine. I'm taking the death here. I'm going through this so that you will see what it's like. You don't have to be afraid of it, and you know that I have gone before you. And that goes right back to Chompy's question, you know, did God really have to do what he had to do? And the answer that you gave him, and I'm saying again, is yes, he did what he had to do so that we could see what it's like and not be afraid of it. Am I right?
It's more than that. He did what he had to do. It says that he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The meaning is, what you see happening in Christ's life is not only a revelation of truth, but it's achievement of remedy. Christ is achieving remedy for our condition. That's what he is doing. He becomes the template, if you will. You see, each one of us, if you use the metaphor of Romans, each one of us are descendants of Adam, right? Descendant of Adam.
Yeah, right,
we can be descendants of Christ. How do we become descendants of Christ? by trusting him. And when we trust him, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Christ says, takes what is mine and makes it known to you. He takes what Christ has achieved for us, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Or Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. It is only by Christ achieving this that the Holy Spirit's able to reproduce this in us.
This is spiritual epigenetics. This is spiritual epigenetics. We have in our genes the hatred and sickness toward man and anger and rage and unforgiveness. But those genes don't have to be expressed unless we allow them to be expressed and live in an environment where they can be expressed. Am I on the right track here?
You are right in more ways than you know. I wasn't even going to go into this, but the latest research is showing that our behaviors, our choices, our beliefs actually are changing the instructions that sit above the genes, determining which genes on or which genes off. And so as we transform our beliefs and our attitudes towards God, there are gene expressions, particularly in the neurons. What we're discovering now is that memory is not a simple matter of which neurons are connected to which neurons. And this is what we often think memory as a neural circuitry pattern shift. What we're discovering now is that memories also include, at least some memories, gene expression changes. So that when you attach acetyl groups to certain histones on DNA, you form memories. And when those groups are detached, you lose memories. And if somebody can come back and reattach those histones, suddenly you have memories that you've forgotten years ago. They're back again. This is happening on the genetic level. And so, yes, you're right more than you know. As we come to experience God in our life, we practice his methods, we participate with him, that we can document with science that there are real changes happening in our brains on a biological and molecular level.
Wow. Can we even imagine that that's what God meant when he says, I want to give you a new heart? That he wants to express those genes that are on his divine nature as opposed to expressing the genes on the carnal nature?
Yeah, I think the way we're made, it's not possible for us to love others in a genuine way and experience a conversion experience without experiencing biologic change. There will be a biologic change. But that biological change that we experience now is not a biological change of his ultimate goal. Even with that biological change, which we can document, growth in certain healthy regions of the brain that help us think more clearly and love others, that happens when we walk with the Lord. We can document this, but it's still happening in a defective biology. Our biology is still diseased. It's still going to die within 120 years at max. So God's ultimate healing comes when he fixes all the defects of our biology in addition. So what I would suggest is that what we can experience now is a new methodology, a new set of principles, a new set of motivations, a new heart attitude where we really love God and love others more than self, and we're willing to choose purposely to give ourselves to bless others rather than seek to hurt others to protect ourselves. We can experience that change of heart attitude now, which will result in some biological health improvements, which is well documented. But those biologic health improvements are not the full biologic healing that God wants to give us that we get at glorification at the second coming.
Yeah. Your ministry is called Come and Reason, Dr. Jennings, and you are always telling us that it is important for us as Christians and human beings to begin to think, to use the brain God gave us to actually reason things out. You know, the life of Christ is a wonderful argument in your favor. The life of Christ is that template where we can say, you know, it is possible. Our carnal nature will say reasonably so, no, it's not possible. Look at all the sin. It's not possible to live a Christ-like life. And along comes Christ. And along comes this little baby in Bethlehem. And he lives this life and he faces the idiots that we face. He faces the problems that we face. He faces the dangers that we face. And he survives it in a way, and he relishes it as a way of serving other people, serving the God he loves, his Father. We can do that too. We have a new template in which to form our lives, and that's the life of Jesus Christ. Am I on the right track?
I think you are. I just want to say, when you say we can do that, that we emphasize
we with Christ. We with Christ.
That exactly. The we is not you and me and humanity. It is the we, you and God, me and God together. It's Christ living in me that can do this. So it's a joint thing. So I think the we is right. It's just wanted to identify the we.
Yes, exactly right. So with Christ in us, with Christ holding our hand, as they say, guiding our path, with Christ in the formula, in the picture, we, Christ in us, can do these things just like Christ did, because he showed us how. And that is the most wonderful image I can think of Christ. Here is someone we can emulate. Not some Hollywood star, not some writer of a book, not some great human endeavor person, but Christ himself. He came down there. That's why he came, to say, look, here is what is fair. Here is how fair needs to be defined. It needs to be defined as
living in harmony.
What is right.
Yeah, doing what's right, which is in harmony with the principles of other-centered love, which we naturally do not do in our carnal or earthly or fallen natures, but Adam naturally did prior to his fallen nature, and what God is wanting to restore us back to. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and neighbor as yourself, that we are willing to give for others. And this is this is the evidence of somebody who really is walking with the Lord.
My. Okay, I think that we have covered that so beautifully, Dr. Jennings. I don't think there's any more words we can say on this topic. We have looked at this idea of fairness, and we've looked at it through the eyes of God, and we have seen it in a very, very different light than us humans. And we can look forward to many more discussions with Dr. Jennings in the future. I want to remind you, listener, of a website. We invite you to go visit there right away. As soon as the program's over, fire up your computer and type in www.comeandreason.com. And here you're going to find a blog by Dr. Jennings. Very interesting stuff. Program archives. You can listen to programs from the past that we've done on this network here. Also other resources like Dr. Jennings' book, Could It Be This Simple? I invite you to do that. Also, Healing the Mind DVD series is right there for you to view. And Could It Be This Simple? Audiobook coming right there to the site. You're going to love that. Also, if you are a Facebooker, I invite you to visit Come and Reason and become a fan. And you'll be kept up to date, as you know, on Facebook. You'll be kept up to date on your news feed of what's happening with the ministry and what Dr. Jennings is where he's going and what he's doing and the other resources that are coming online for you to enjoy. That's www.comeandreason.com. You know, Dr. Jennings, there are people right now who are struggling with what you have said today. And I just pray that these people will come to realize that Jesus was sent here for a reason, to show us what is truly fair in God's eyes. That's so very, very important. Until next week, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you, listener, you, to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.